Let's go to the Lord. Father, now we come to the time where we open up your word. Lord, your words, Lord Jesus, your very words that you spoke on that mountainside so long ago. And Lord, as we continue to learn your teachings and learn how you want us to live, I just ask that you will take all of our pride, all of our prejudice, all of our ways of wanting, our selfishness. Lord, please just remove it so that we can learn your words and live by them every day. For Father, they are the words of life. So Lord, I ask you remove me from this and let your Spirit speak the words to himself, from himself to this congregation, Father. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue with the teachings of Jesus, we've come to the last part of Matthew chapter 6. And the last few verses, 19 through 34, we'll get into them a little bit at a time here shortly. Now, I knew a man a few years back that was a die-hard worrier. You know the type? They're always scared of everything. He was wealthy. Well, he wasn't super rich, but he made enough that he could pay all his bills and still enjoy life a little bit. He was talented and very good at his job. He was a good electrician and had built his own business. He earned a six-figure salary, and he did not live beyond his means. I met him in the back of an ambulance, as I usually meet people, after a car wreck. He apparently loved to talk, and since it was about an hour to the hospital, because we were way out in the middle of nowhere, Mississippi, I listened and engaged in quite a conversation. He knew the Lord, but based on his conversation, he didn't really think much of God's providence. You see, this man, as talented and well off as he was scared to death of losing it all. His job, his house, even his family. And one of his gripes was that his wife would leave him if he didn't provide the material goods that she wanted. Now, I found out through the conversation that he had some experience with this because his first marriage had ended that way. Well, he had already had one heart attack because of all this worrying, and the reason he was back in the ambulance was he was having his second. Nothing could be said to comfort this man's worry. He really believed that this whole world was dependent on his own effort. He realized it could be taken away in an instant. He had wired a lot of houses that had been burned down in fires and rebuilding them and all that stuff, so he knew it could be taken away. And he really believed that you take what you came in with, and that is physically nothing. So you had to have everything here and now that you could get. What can we do? We also realize the temporary nature of all we materially have. We see others lose it all. And yes, we feel sorry for them, but in the back of our minds, we wonder if and when and where and how this will happen to us. And as we said earlier, you can't take it with you. The world tells us that he or she who dies with the most toys wins. But they forget to tell you that when you die, you don't get to keep those toys. You have nothing except what you took in. And we see, as Christians though, that no toy is worth dying over. You know, there was an instance where I got called to a shooting in the middle of Jackson, Mississippi, and we get there and there's this guy laying in the middle of the road, dead as a hammer, obviously been shot. And as we're loading him up to get him in the back of the ambulance, a young gentleman came up and pointed a .45 at me. He didn't say a word. He went and looked to make sure the guy he had shot was still dead. And then he said, "Give me your drugs." And I said, "You have to be more specific. I got a whole bunch of them. Which ones do you want?" And he said, "I want the good stuff." So I took a little box. It was an Altoid box. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That carries the morphine and the Demerol and the good stuff. And I handed it to him. I'm not dying over that. He didn't physically hurt me. I got mad, had to file a bunch of paperwork. But I'm not dying. I'm not dying if somebody tries to, steal something from me. However, they mess with my family, a whole different conversation. Entirely different. Why? I know that these temporary things that we have aren't worth losing our eternity over. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is there are so many people that think that anything that is taken from them in this life, whether it be by stealing, whether it be by the government, whether it be by, you know, just being making stupid decisions, oh, we're losing our whole world. No, we are not. If you are a believer. Now, if you're an unbeliever, this world's all you got. And you're still going to lose it. But as believers, there is nothing more important than our relationship with God. No toy is worth dying over. For Christians, this doesn't really matter, does it? What we have in this world. Oh, it's nice. God provides blessings. He gives us nice vehicles, nice jobs, nice houses, nice toys sometimes. But we know that's not where it ends. We know that He provides for us. Our hope is not in the toys of this world. We recognize and proclaim that it is God Almighty through Christ Jesus our Lord who takes care of us. Where do we see this? Well, we're going to see it here today in Matthew 6, 19 through 34. Now, we're going to break it down into some digestible pieces, obviously. It's real hard to teach. You preach a sermon, you got like 15 verses to read it all and then never go back. No, we break them down so that we can understand them better and see how they fit into the great puzzle that Jesus is teaching us. So starting in verse 19, it says very simply, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, we understand that he's talking about material goods, but think about this, where your treasure is. How many of you have been separated from your loved ones for an extended period of time? You go on a trip, or you work, or you get sick or something. Your heart is still with those you love. That's where your treasure is. That's where God has given you the most important thing in your life. You know, God forbid if some of our houses burnt down or something, but no one was hurt, our treasure is still intact. We can always start over. Will it be hard? Absolutely. Will you not get to enjoy some of the luxuries in life? Absolutely. But your treasure is still there with you. First of all, we must determine where our heart is. Is it with Jesus or is it with our possessions? If we think more highly of our material status than our relationship with God, then we are truly in trouble. God blesses. Yes, indeed, He blesses because He loves us. Thus, we should never let our acquiring of goods be more important than our faith in the one who gives us those goods. Because if He gave us one time, He can give us another. It's that simple. Never, never make your relationship with God secondary to a possession or even pleasure of any kind, I would argue. You will die and you will take nothing with you, actually, whichever direction you're headed. Now, there's one caveat to that. You do take love with you, because if you're in the love of God, you take that with you. You head in the other direction, you even lose that. So how does this happen? Jesus' command is simple. We must work and live on earth, but our eyes must be on what God has in store for us after we leave this planet. Folks, many of y'all are above 80. Some of y'all are above 90. But 10 was yesterday. I'm 57, which I know that sounds to y'all like a spring chicken to some of you, but believe me, as I was telling Miss Sharon this morning, it's a lot harder to get up, now from bending over than it was 10 years ago. Do I have any amens on that? Amen. But you see, here on earth, no matter how hard we work, we can lose it all. And it might not necessarily be You know, us being punished, it might just be a freak of nature, a tornado or something. You know, I always like to fuss at my friends who are from California, and they start complaining about earthquakes and landslides, and I'm like, you live in California. You do realize that, right? Or people down on the Gulf Coast, when Katrina came a decade or two ago, you know, well, it's so bad. You live on the Gulf Coast. You're going to have hurricanes. We live in Missouri. We are going to have tornadoes. That's just the way it is. And it's random. They used to call that natural evil. I don't believe it's evil. You're just in the wrong place at the wrong time. But that being said, the inheritance that we have in heaven is in a place where neither a tornado nor a hurricane nor an earthquake nor a landslide nor a wildfire. Now some guy named Billy Bob who's wearing a ski mask can do anything to it. Because it is given to us and secured through Jesus Christ. Where moth does not destroy and thieves do not steal. You know, as I've said 1,000 times, I was in the Navy and I had me a sea bag. And when I got out of the Navy, I put all my old uniforms except a couple old work shirts in it and put my, you know, stuff in there, and I locked it up, put a lock and key, and put it in my parents' barn. Well, a few years later, I decided I wanted to go open it and see if it still fits. It didn't. Anyway, moths and cockroaches and every other kind of critter had ate their way through that sea bag and had gotten into all my stuff. And basically it was in tatters and destroyed. Folks, nothing on this earth lasts forever. So our eyes need to be on our inheritance. Our hearts need to be where our treasure is. Jesus actually speaks to the eye. Verse 22, it says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." Now that single means it's looking on one focus. "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, many people use this verse, rightly so, to speak towards morality and sexual sin. But it indeed speaks to this. The context also addresses materialism. The wanting the possessions, the material. If that's all you're focused on, that's all you're going to get. If that's the only thing you can see, that's the only thing you're going to acquire. You remember the parable about the rich man who built all the barns and he had too much harvest. So instead of just adding an additional barn, he tore down all his barns and built bigger barns. And what happened? His soul was required of him that night. That very night. You see, if we lust after material possessions, then our hearts and our minds are indeed dark. Now, folks, before we go any further, let me tell you something. Wanting something good is not wrong. God puts good desires in our heart to acquire things like a good house and a good car for transportation, having fun sometimes. That's not evil. But when it becomes idolatry and that is the only thing you think about, then it becomes evil. So I wanted to make sure we understand just wanting something good is not evil. But willing to sin to get it, that's evil. Greed is as evil a sin as lust is. Like I said, when we see this verse, many people use it talking about looking at men or looking at women or pornography or whatever. Let me tell you, it applies to many things. Greed is as evil as sin. Both speak to selfishness and self-worship as opposed to being God-focused. If your eye is on, I want this, I want that, I'm going to have this, I'm going to do whatever it takes to acquire this, even at the detriment of disobeying your God, that is evil. If one only seeks greedy gain, and y'all remember the King James calls it filthy lucre. Filthy lucre. Somebody asked me that what it was sometime, and I said, I don't know. All I know is it means greed. And he said it thought it wasn't I forgot. It just went right out of my mind. If anybody sees greedy gain as desirable, then the darkness associated with greed will fill up your heart and mind, and that's all you're going to be able to focus on. Now, Jesus uses of the human eye to illustrate his point. What you look at, what you want, is where your heart goes. If you are looking to the light that is God, then your heart is there. That's that single. Thine eye can be single. Singly looking to please God. Now, yes, there's a lot of other things in life that we have to attend to, absolutely. But overarching, overall, the theme of your life should be, I am going to be a servant of God Most High. If you look at greedy gain, then that's where your heart is. Pretty simple, isn't it? And why does this divide people? Well, Jesus speaks to that in the very next verse. Verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, we understand that mammon was an ancient representation of a god of prosperity that I can't remember if it was either the Canaanites or somebody had. He was called mammon. He was the one that was supposed to provide. He represented money, in other words, status. Brothers, sisters, if man is set on nothing but money, wealth, status, and power, then that is the master of his world. And he is willing to do anything, good, bad, or indifferent, to achieve what he desires. That God of wealth, that God of status, that God of power. Folks, power. You think you have power? You only have power that God gave you. How do I know that? What did Jesus tell Pilate? When Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to free you or to have you crucified? I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus said, you only have the power that was given to you from above. Whatever power you think you have comes from somewhere else. Whether it be in your secular job. Even if you're a CEO, you got that board of directors to deal with. If you're the owner of the company, you've got the stockholders to deal with. You only have power that is given you. Wealth, we've already discussed that. It can disappear tomorrow. The master should be what your life revolves around. And when it's greed and status and mammon, your life revolves around it. Your heart races when it acquires it. Your self-worth is judged in your own heart by it. It is your life. That's all you have. But what good does it do when you stand before the God who made you? You stand spiritually naked before God. Because He knows your heart, He knows your mind, He knows every thought, He knows every lust, He knows every sin, He knows every good thing you've ever done. And you can't say, well, God, you gave me all this blessing. He's trying to basically, you know, blow sunshine at the Lord. Look at all this stuff you gave me. I must have been a blessed man. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. If your focus is not God. Can your wealth, your earthly status, and the power that you think you have pay your sin debt to God Almighty? And where does your soul flee when the winds come and the floods rage as your house that you built on sand crumbles around you? Because the very fact it's built on sand means that you did not trust God. If you built it on the rock, it would stand. Serve God and He will bless you. Serve yourself and die without anything but the fearful realization that you do not know God. But brother, you're getting pretty harsh. You know, you started out talking about, you know, not being greedy and all that, and that's well and fine. We understand that. But now you're talking about, well, if that's what we go after, if that's what we like, we're going to perish. Thou hast said. If that's the only thing your life is, it will perish with you. Read Ecclesiastes, folks. Look at Solomon. He says, you know, you work your hard all your life, you get all kind of material good, and when you die, you leave it to fools. As much as I love My home. Where will it be 50 years from now? Probably won't be ours. I don't plan on living another 50 years. I'd be 107. Probably going to pass a little bit before that. Brothers and sisters, our focus needs to be on Christ for our providence. Now, I'll get to that in just a little bit. Verse 25, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, and what shall ye eat, and what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. And is not the life more than meat, and body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet their heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Close. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Now, brothers and sisters, Jesus is trying to explain. Let's go back to our worrier I started the sermon with. What am I going to do? If something happens to me, I'm going to lose everything. My family's going to lose everything. I might even lose my family. Da, da, da. All that worrying gave him two heart attacks, but didn't give him one benefit. Now, folks, we all worry. I should be called the king of worrying, because my family can tell you, I worry about stuff all the time. But you know, God has never, ever, ever failed me. Through brothers and sisters in Christ, through other Christians, through supernatural means sometimes, God has always provided. He does so at this church. He's done so in my history. He's done so. I've told y'all the story about the baby formula in the mailbox 1,000 times, so I won't repeat that. But God has proven to me over and over that He takes care of my family and I. And I love Him for it. And I love you for it. And I love all of God's people who realize that, folks, He and we are all we have. This world, you want to see what the world does, just watch the Olympics. That's all I need to say. But we don't need to worry. God takes care of His creation, and that includes you and me. We are not to worry, as the man I spoke of earlier, about material goods and even necessities such as food and clothing. God will take care of us. We may be eating poke salad. I mean, y'all know what poke salad is. Quite a few of you. Amen. We may be eating poke salad and eating biscuits, but I'm going to tell you what, we're still doing a lot better than somebody who's eating mud cake somewhere in the third world. God has blessed us with many things, and if we would open our eyes, we would see it a lot clearer than this world tries to tell us. They tell us you got to have the best of everything. Well, in their opinion, that's absolutely true, because you see, this is the only place they're going to get the best of anything down here, because the best of everything is assigned to us as in heaven as our inheritance for being the children of God. And it's a wonderful thing. For I know deep in my heart that even if I die, not one hair on my head is harmed, and I have all of the universe as an inheritance, as a child of God. It's an amazing thing. He takes care of us. We may not have the finest earthly clothes or the most regal buffets at every meal, yet we will have what God grants us here and now, plus the eternal luxuries of heaven that await us and cannot be taken away. They cannot and will not be destroyed or taken away or anything along those lines. Our faith is seen in the light of who and what we trust for the here and now as well as for eternity. And we cannot add anything to the eternal, but we can trust the one who does. You know, I had some ladies get angry with me one time, and men, we do this too. But I preached this verse at a small church one time, and some of the ladies, "You mean to tell me that if I get my hair done, I'm sinning?" No, ma'am, I'm not saying that. You said I can't add an image. And I said, I'm trying to look younger. And I said, yes, ma'am, you're doing a very fine job. Scored brownie points with that one. I said, you missed the point. I'm talking eternity. And she said, well, I just want to look my best. And I said, ma'am, you keep doing it. And I said, you do with the beauty that God has given you. And I said, but you got to understand all the beauty that we have, even though no matter how hard we work at it, at one day, there's going to be somebody either dusting us into an urn or putting our last bit of makeup on, and then that's it. That's it. One of the biggest, well, it's not really funny, but one of the things that I find a little humor in is when people go up to the casket and they say, oh, they look so lifelike, they look dead. Okay? I don't care if you put one of them grip. You remember those big buckets of silver stuff you used to do the top of trailers and tin roof houses with to seal them up? That's what somebody looks in a box to me. But I'm going to tell you what, that's not the person. That's the beauty of it. That's not the person. That will be resurrected into a form that God loves. That's part of His providence. That even though we die, yet not one hair on our head should be harmed. Even though we look like we're in a box, we are actually not. We're in heaven. The body, the tent that Paul talks about that we have, this earthly tabernacle, that's there, but we're getting a new one. So even though we miss and sorrow and mourn over our deceased loved one, we actually realize that that's a wrong term. Deceased is not the term you use for Christians. On vacation is not a good term either. But we are with the Lord. And that's the best way to describe it at all. The best way. Well, verse 31 says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whether all shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows what we need. We tell Him what we want, but He tells us, or gives us, what we need. Now, yes, I understand there are times during persecution and stuff like that that the necessities seem a little different. But folks, it's the same thing. God gives you what you need at all times. But that's the problem with human beings. In fact, in a nutshell, God already knows what we'll need. And we need to be cautious that what we may think we need and what God knows we need may be two different things. I'll give you an example. I knew a man once that had a very fine Bass Tracker bass boat. Now, he was an architect by trade, so he could afford toys like that. But he was a good Christian man that gave lots to missions, and his hobby was entering bass fishing competitions. Well, needless to say that one day while he was fishing, well, I need to tell you this. He didn't like eating fish. He would always weigh them, keep them in a live well, weigh them, and throw them back. He didn't eat them. He just wanted to catch them. I like eating, just for y'all to know that. But anyway, one day he was fishing, and he was cruising along the Ross Barnett Reservoir, which is the reservoir down in Jackson, and he wasn't watching where he's going, and that's an old riverbed, so there's a bunch of old tree stumps out there on the edge of the reservoir, and guess what happened? Shaboom! He busted that Bass Tracker all to pieces. Lost his big old Mercury outboard, lost his fishing gear, everything. It sank like a lead weight. They're supposed to float. His didn't. And you know what happened after that? It crushed him. Not the wreck, but the fact he lost his toy. It crushed him. He was not hurt physically at all. But he blamed everyone but himself. How could the Corps of Engineers put them stumps there? I'd have to scratch my head at that. How can they make an engine that goes that fast? I mean, he blamed everybody except himself, and he was the only one in the boat. And he cried out over and over, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? He got mad at God. Now, this guy was so wealthy, he could buy a dozen Bass Trackers if he wanted to. You know, them things ain't cheap. You can buy a house in some places for as much as those things cost. Not a good house, but still a house. And he blamed God. He blamed God over his own reckless behavior. But yet every day after that, he had food, he had clothing, he had paid his light bill, his job was still there. God gave him everything he needed to survive and even prosper. But the guy truly thought he needed a bass boat to live a, quote, good life. His focus was on the blessing given, but not the one giving the blessing. Does that make sense? That's where we draw problems. God gives us great blessings, wonderful toys, wonderful experiences, wonderful lives. Now, not everything is wonderful, I know that, but the blessings that come from God cement our relationships together as families, as friends, as church. But why was he angry? He was angry because he wasn't focused. He wasn't seeking the kingdom of God. And yes, Jesus spoke to that. The last verses of chapter 6 say this: "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." There it is. Now folks, there are folks who take this verse out of context. There are folks who have nothing and say that they need something or want something. And people that do have will sometimes say, "Well, all you got to do is seek the kingdom first and then you'll get everything you need." That's just like the TV preacher says, "If you just send me your $100, then I guarantee you you'll have 12-fold. Folks, to use an old Irish word, that's malarkey. Okay? That's wrong. God is not a casino. You don't throw in your offering and expect to hit 3 bars across the rack there. You can't. The command is us for today as it was for them back then. We are not to worry, uncontrolled worry, shall I say, about material things, but we are to focus on serving the Lord with all that we have, all that He has given us to use. And He gives us a lot. Folks, the poorest people in America are filthy rich compared by some country standards. People don't realize that because we have so much material wealth around us. We have so many good things in this life that we compare ourselves with folks that have instead of with the folks who have not. You see, if you look, this is a bad turn of phrase, but if you look down toward people who don't have anything, you will appreciate, well, you shouldn't look down on them, see, I know what I'm saying. But you will appreciate more of what God has given you in the here and now. There's always room for blessing. There's always room for better things that God will provide you. You got to work for it. You got to earn it. Absolutely. But we need to be thankful for what we have. I'm thankful that God has given me the blessings that I have. I'm thankful that God has given me a place to serve Him. I am thankful that God has given me salvation. I could lose everything else, and yet I would still have my Lord Jesus. And that's enough. And that's what God wants us to focus on, to seek His kingdom first. And when we seek His kingdom first, all the blessings of God will fall in. Now, He gets to decide what blessings, when, where, and how, okay? Let's not make any, you know, you can't walk around the Cadillac backwards 16 times saying they're our Father and you'll get a free car. No, that's not the way it works. God sees your need, God sees your heart, and God sees what He's prepared to allow you to have. And I'm thankful every day. Life is short and many times it stinks. Can I get an amen? Amen. All we have could be taken away by the government, by a thief, or by a natural disaster. Yet the Lord we serve has promised to take care of us. He gives us time. He gives us talent. He teaches us how to live and how to love. He provides what we need by many different ways, including the wisdom and skills that He gives us, and even sometimes by the supernatural events that we call miracles. Yet in all times and in all places, we are to serve and worship Him through Christ our Lord. This act of seek ye first is part of His teaching. We are to seek His kingdom. And this means as His followers, we are to put His will and His way far above our own as we live out our faith here on this earth. That's important. There is no substitute for His will. If we try to substitute our will, then we are living in selfishness. God gives us good desires with which to serve Him as we provide for those around us. We can ask Him and He will answer. Whether this is seen in what we do for a living or for some forms of fun and relaxation, which are good, God alone provides us those good things. And we begin thinking, well, I did that. No. You are the recipient of a gracious God. You are the recipient of a holy Father and a loving Lord Jesus. We can ask Him and He can answer. But all the time our focus must remain on Him and what He wants us to do in this kingdom of His. If we seek first, then our focus must remain on Him. We are always to seek first the kingdom of God. Even if the world opposes us, even if roadblocks are thrown up, even if the world hates us, we are His sheep in His pasture. He created it. He mows it. He keeps it watered. And we get to benefit from the blessings that He gives us. Why? Because when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that means His will and His way, all these things shall be added unto us. Praise Him. And brothers and sisters, it goes without saying, to be one of His sheep. For all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Our iniquity must be laid upon Christ. That means we have to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. If we do, God bless you. If you don't, now is the day of salvation. If you've just stepped aside for a while and tried to figure things out and feel a distance between you and God, I invite you to come, pray with me or pray alone by yourself and get everything set back right that you can go and seek first the kingdom of God. But let's not forget, we're not seeking God just to get things. We're seeking Him because He is God.